Now, I know that for Dr. Guthrie, it's hard not to keep on going and preaching that passage because it just begs for it. This is the first day of 2017, hallelujah. To start the year, we're going to look at a series called Taking Positive Steps or Next Steps based on Colossians chapter 3 and how to apply the gospel to key areas of our lives. And today we're going to look at what it means to be spiritually renewed by being seated in the heavenlies. And so we're going to have a look at that. The other areas that we're going to look at are, we're going to look at self-control, how to address recurring issues and patterns that are detrimental to our lives, how the gospel applies to that. These are all in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at our words, the words that we use, dealing with our communication and changing our words with others. We're going to look at relationships and how to approach difficult or challenging relationships, whether they be in the home or work, and how the gospel applies to that. We're going to look at work and how to look at our work biblically and how to approach work in a Christian manner, how to approach that from a gospel mindset. And then we're going to look at outreach and then how the gospel impacts our relationships with those who don't know Jesus. So today we're going to look at spiritual renewal, and this is these first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Now every morning when you wake up, there is a spiritual perspective, a mindset that we are to have, and which we are to wake up with, and that perspective is going to change the course of your day. It's going to impact all your interactions with others, your level of encouragement, everything. Now, I need to say right away that this is not to say that Christians are immune to depression or discouragement. You know, we have a book of Psalms. There are 150 of them. It's the biggest songbook in all of the Bible. And 39, about 40 of them, are considered songs of lament. They're very detailed explanations of something that is causing distress to the psalmist. And it's something where he outlines a situation, something that's not aligning with God's values or God's purpose, and there's confusion. They're called Psalms lament, and so we are susceptible to that. So it's not to say that a spiritual mindset doesn't mean that you can be prone or you can fall into discouragement or depression. So Jesus himself also dealt with this. Matthew 26 tells us that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus was sorrowful. And then Jesus says to his disciples, I am exceeding sorrowful unto death. So whether you're in the throes of discouragement or confusion or some sort of depression, things that can drain the emotional life out of you, there's always open to us spiritual vitality and freshness and energy and passion. And that comes with seeking those things that are above. And so this message really is about, what does that phrase mean, seeking those things that are above? Now, exactly what does that look like? How do you do that? I mean, you may be the kind of person that has a hard time focusing on anything. Like, a few years ago, I don't hear about it that much anymore, but there used to be this thing called attention deficit disorder. You've heard of that? And yes, my wife deals with it, I think, on a daily basis. On the weekday, she's a school teacher. And it's like how difficult it is to set your mind on something for 5 minutes, 20 minutes. It would be whatever the subject it is that you teach, you know, that day, they're having a problem with it. How could someone not want to set their mind on the eight parts of speech for more than 5 minutes? I have no idea. On a Friday night, by way of illustration, I was thinking about this morning. My son gave us three tickets to see this progressive bluegrass band. And so we went up and we saw this band in a Boulder. And I was totally blown away by this. I've heard them. I've enjoyed this group. And then we went to go see them. And they have an instrumentalist. He plays that little mandolin. And I read it. I was so intrigued because it was such an amazing display of musicianship. And I looked him up and I read an interview with him. And he said this. He said when he was about 5 or 6 years old every day his dad made him play the mandolin for 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes, just 5 minutes, you know. And he said, you know, and I did that for about six months. And he said, even with just playing 5 minutes a day, you can learn pretty much. He said, but something happened. And after the 6 months, the 5 minutes changed into 5 and 6 hours playing the mandolin a day. Now, that's a lot. And I saw him. Now, he's not 5 years old anymore. He's in his 30s, and it's incredible. It's like it's an extension of him. Well, how many minutes are we to seek? We're going to talk about that because it will change your life. It will change how you approach everything when you're seeking those things that are above. Well, this spiritual freshness, it comes from seeking things that are above, and we are given really specifics here. And there are three things I'm going to go over. They're here. It doesn't seem readily apparent, but they're here. I'm going to show them to you. The three things are spiritual freshness, energy, spiritual renewal takes place by knowing that you've definitively have been separated from sin. That's the first point. That's from verse 3. You've died in Christ. Secondly, this spiritual renewal comes from knowing you've been definitively seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's verse 1. You've been raised and seated where Christ is. And then thirdly, it comes from knowing that you must set your mind on these things. That's in verse 2. It's actually, it's stated twice in verse 1 and 2. So we're going to look at these three things. And if you're really into alliteration, this is really easy to remember. Separated, seated, and set. And then if you're really into numerical alliteration, the first word, separated, has 4 syllables. The second one is 2, and the third one is 1. So you go from separated to seated to set. Now, you can't forget this sermon, all right? Now you've got it in your head. All right, let's have a look at the first one, separated, and what this means. Spiritual renewal begins with knowing you've been definitively separated from sin. And I want to talk about this because this is a significant piece of truth that you need to know about. If you look at verse 1 and 3, you're going to see that it says, you have been raised, that's past tense, and you have died with Christ. That's all in verse 1. Now, I'm sorry, in verse 1 and 3. Now, what does that mean? Now, both of those things are in past tense. And what this means is that there is something that is true about you that has already taken place. All right, now, I want you to buckle your theological seatbelts for a second because the truth of this is really astounding. The essence of being a Christian is that you are in Christ. That's the heart of it. It's not how well you're listening to Christ, although that is something that flows out of being a Christian. It's not how good your obedience is, although that flows out of being in Christ. It's not how well I'm loving. It's not all the things that Christians are to be growing in. The heart, the main thing, the essence of being a Christian is being in Christ. Now, let me show you why that is. It means that everything that is legally true of Jesus has become legally true of you. What it means is that when he died, you died. God treats you as free from the guilt of sins as if you had died for them on the cross because you are in Christ, because you have died in Christ. Now, the power of this truth is exponential. Everything true of Jesus now becomes true of you. He died, you died. And this means that as God looks as Jesus is the way that he looks at you, because your life is hidden in Christ. Let me just follow me for a first huge implication of this. What does it mean that I died in Jesus, that the essence of being a Christian is being in Christ. Having died in Christ means this. It means that in my life there has been an irreversible breach with sin that has taken place. What does that mean? All right, when I had to study for the ministry, I read a theologian named John Murray. And John Murray talked about the definitive breach with sin that takes place when someone becomes a Christian. And he said this. He said, it is by virtue of our having died with Christ and our being raised with him in his resurrection from the dead that the decisive breach with sin and its power, control, and defilement has been wrought. He says, Christ in his death and resurrection broke the power of sin, triumphed over the God of this world, the prince of darkness, executed judgment upon the world and its ruler, and by that victory delivered all those who are united to him from the power of darkness and translated them into his own kingdom. So intimate is this union between Christ and his people that they were partakers with him in all these triumphant achievements and therefore died to sin and rose with Christ in the power of his resurrection. That's a lot of doctrine. Now, that's more the doctrine than you typically hear in a sermon, but the point is that this union with Christ, this is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And the first implication is that there is this definitive breach. Now, I want to illustrate this for you. Every time I think about this, I think of this, and actually there was some documentary on this last night. If you've ever watched an ocean liner, when they christen it and they launch it into the water, have you ever seen that? It's pretty amazing. Usually some old newsreel information. They bang at that champagne bottle, it shatters, and then this huge thing slides into the water, and there is this breach that takes place of the ship having separated from that, and it doesn't come back. There is no coming back. No matter what you do, you cannot pull that back. It is gone. That's the breach that takes place by virtue of our life being hidden in Christ. We died to sin. There's no going back. That's the breach that John Murray talked about. All right, well, how do you make this practical? How do you make it practical? At the heart of our spiritual renewal is this fact that we've been separated from sin. It's no longer our identity. Praying with this kind of understanding would go something like this. Let me give you an example of a prayer that would reflect this spiritual truth. It would sound something like this. Lord, I see how repulsive this thing is. And desiring and going after this sin, I have trampled on your love for me. I realize that my great sin is really a lack of thankfulness, a lack of grateful joy for what you've done for me. What is this thing compared to you? If I have you, I don't have to have this. I don't have to do this. This cannot bless me. This cannot help me. This is not my life. Jesus, you are my life. I don't have to do this. I will not do this any longer. There has been a breach that has taken place. I will not let this jerk me around like I'm on a leash. This will not be my master because you are my only king. That's what a prayer looks like. That's how we are to pray. Because this definitive breach, I have died with Christ. My life is hidden with him. Whatever is true about him is now legally true of me. Now, I want you to think about this right now. What is it in your life this morning that jerks you around on a leash? Is it a bad temper? Are you falling to bitterness? Are you judgmental? What is it that you want to say, Jesus is my king and not you? You are not my master. I will not obey or follow you any longer. You did not die for me. Jesus has separated you from this insidious power in your life. There has been a definitive breach. There's no going back since you have died in Christ. That's the first point. Separated, definitively separated from sin. Now, secondly, spiritual renewal comes from knowing that you have been definitively seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, what does that mean? Look with me at verse 1. It says, now, if you have been raised with Christ, notice past tense, this is already accomplished. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. What is significant about that phrase, sitting at the right hand of the Father? Well, when a king asked you to sit at his right hand in ancient times, you were placed at the same level. When he said, sit at my right hand, it means I'm putting you in the position of ultimate honor in my kingdom and into a place of intimacy with me. I remember when I was in grade school, I was probably in fourth and fifth grade, and we had these intramural things where we played kickball. Didn't any of you ever play kickball? You know, it's like baseball, only with a soccer ball, and you play that kickball. And they'd divide up in teams, and I remember his name even. His name was Gary Blanks. He was the best kickball player in our school. And, you know, and they picked, you know, players. And anyway, he picked me to be on his team, you know, and he said to me, well, you're my right-hand man. And I thought, wow, you know, that's because he was great. I mean, he really was great, you know. And then he considered me, you know, most valuable player. And well, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? You know, maybe you had someone say that to you. Like, you're my right-hand person. Don't you love that? You measure up. Well, that's what God has done, is he has seated you in the heavenlies, right where his Son is. That's where you are. You have the ear, the assurance, the admiration, the loyalty of the King. Being seated with Jesus is to receive what Jesus receives from the Father. And how is the Father treating Jesus? That's good treatment. That's how he treats you. You know, in the Old Testament prophet, there is this prophet named Zephaniah. And this is just my favorite passage in Zephaniah. It's one of my favorite songs. The prophet says, rejoice and exult with all your heart. He says, O daughter of Jerusalem, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. And you shall never fear evil again. A mighty one who will save you, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God sings over you loudly. By the way, that's Zephaniah 3:10. And that is how he thinks about you. You are seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's where you are, seated there. Now, how can we begin applying this? You know, why do I pant after the approval of underlings when I have the love of the King? That's one of the first things. You know, it means being so satisfied with the King's love, knowing now where I am seated, that no longer do I respond to people in fear of displeasing them, but I can truly love and desire the best for others because I'm in a place of security. You know, one of the reasons my spiritual fires go up and down, is because it gets so tied to how other people look at me. Can you relate? When I pleased a group of people, I feel good, and then I feel like God feels good about me. And then if I have displeased others, then I feel like I have displeased God and then others are displeased with me. Can you ever relate to this? How can he be pleased with me when I've disappointed others? Know where you are already seated and how God looks at you now. With Jesus at the right hand, and knowing that is what defines you. It breaks you free from constantly evaluating yourself by your performance. All right, now let's talk about how the Father looks at Jesus. Do we have a description of that in the Bible, how Father looks at Jesus? Well, we do. It's in Philippians chapter 2. This is how the Father looks at Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand. Jesus emptied himself of all of his resources, and he came to this earth. He divested himself of all of his outward glory, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took the disciples up there, and it's like he parted the curtains of reality, pulled them back, and, you know, a little, you know, shaft of glory shot out, and they could see, you know, Jesus in all of the divine glory. He lived a perfect life in our place, a life of total humility, filled with perseverance, absolute purity and truth. Dazzling, he offers himself up on a cross. It's the ultimate sacrifice. And because of this, the Father exalts him to the right hand, and he gives him a name that is above every name and seats him at the right hand. The Father pours his love on him. Do you know that's how the Father looks at you now? That's how the Father looks at you, because now your life is hid in Jesus. Think about the implications of this truth. It's not like Jesus is up there and we're looking at you. You are there. And this is how the Father looks at you. Know you are seated there. Think on these things and renew your heart with them. You know, when I was at that concert on Friday night, I'll tell you, this group, they played a long time. I mean, really long time. And they even took a break, and they came back, and they played more. It was just like they played all the music that was in their heads. And that mandolin player, he played. You know, at first it started off, he was a little child, you know, 5 minutes and 5 minutes, you know, and 5 minutes, and then it turned into 5 to 6 hours. And then he went to the Berklee School of Music, and then he got his degree. And then he won the national championship in mandolin playing. And then he got picked up by this group, and then I saw what he became. It's astounding. And what it made me think of is it's what happens when you set your mind on something for long enough. What you become. And it's really astounding. I saw what that little boy became. He became this person named Jake Joliffe, who is a supersonic mandolin player. And when you set your mind on these things and you think on these things, you start a minute a day, it grows into 5 minutes a day. And you think about this for 10 or 15 minutes a day, that I've been definitively breached with sin. I'm like that ocean liner, you know, out there, and I'm not going back. And then I've been raised. I think about where I'm. I think about how God thinks about me. Several minutes a day, how God looks at me. And you know, that begins to start changing what you're like. Let's look at this, what it means to set your mind on these things. The final point here. Set your mind on these things. How do you set your mind on these things? This word set, you know, comes from the Greek word phroneo. You know, it's 26 times in the New Testament. 23 times it appears in what Paul writes here. He likes this word. Phroneo means to think on, to feel, to continually do this. Well, how is it done? All right, well, look with me in verse 2. It's not that you're not doing this. You're doing it. It's just you need to change what you're doing it on. Because he's saying in verse 2, he says, stop thinking on things on the earth, earthy things. And you think about it, we already know how to do this. It's not news to us. We're just thinking, we set our mind on the things on earth too much. Think about this. You know, we spend a lot of time setting our minds on things that don't happen. And what is that called? Worry. Thank you. We set our mind on things that don't happen, that will not happen. What is that called? Fantasizing. We spend our mind on things that happened in the past. And what's that called? Bitterness. We know what it's like to set our minds on things that are on the earth. What does it mean to set our mind on things on heaven? Well, let me give you this little exercise. It's called repentance and believing, repentance and faith. The first step is I set my mind on things above. It means repentance. It means I say to earthly things, you are not my life. Jesus is my life. I don't need you to have a good life. I don't need you to feel good about myself. I don't need you to feel happy. The second thing that you do is you set your mind on the things that are above. This definitive breach, I'm seated there. I begin to believe what God says about me, not what I'm hearing others say about me. Think of it like this. Now, you know, in Romans 8:16, we're told this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We call that the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the assurance that we have as being believers, the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. But how does that work? Think of it like this. This is what it means to believe what God is saying about you. There's a courtroom, and there's this verdict, and it's hanging in the balance. You know, the trial's going on. The jury's not quite decided. Evidence is being, you know, presented. And we don't know how the thing is going to turn out. And then this defense witness comes in and goes up on the stand and reveals the truth that absolutely clears the party, and it's conclusive, and everyone now knows the truth, and the verdict comes in. And the verdict is that you are not guilty. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit has done. He's come in, and he's telling you in your heart that you are now a child of God. That's Romans 8:15. When your heart is condemning you, when your performance is condemning you, when your friends are condemning you, when your bosses are condemning you, setting your mind on things above is saying, stop. God does not condemn me because the verdict is in. Being seated at the Father's right hand means the trial is over and Jesus has acquitted you. Now that's what it means to set your mind on things that are above. I'm going to believe what God says. Now there was a pastor, and this was, oh gosh, about, I guess, 200 years ago. And he was writing a letter to another pastor whose name was John Newton. Now you may have heard that name because he wrote the song Amazing Grace. And John Newton had this letter written to him by another young minister, and this the pastor was very depressed because of his guilt over his sin, and his mind was set on them, and John Newton wrote back to him, and he said this. He said, you say you feel overwhelmed with guilt and a sense of unworthiness. Well, you know, you cannot be too unaware of your inward and inbred evils that you complain of. He says, but you may be, indeed you are, improperly controlled and affected by them. He said, you say it's hard to understand how a holy God could accept such an awful person as yourself. He says, you then express not only a low opinion of yourself, which is correct, but you express too low of an opinion of the person and the work and the promises of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You complain about sin, but when we examine your complaints, they're so full of self-righteousness, unbelief, pride, and impatience that they are little better than the worst evils you complain of. In other words, you're setting your mind on the earthy things. You're setting your mind on your performance, and you're not setting your mind on Jesus' record. You're not setting your mind on the things that are above, where you have been separated definitively from sin. You're not set your mind where you have been seated at the right hand. Do you think like that this morning? It's what's blocking our spiritual renewal. Here's what we need to pray. We need to be praying, Father, when I set my mind on earthly things, I either feel I'm not living up to earthly standards, so I get mad at myself, I get despondent, or else I feel like, well, I feel like I do live up to standards, and then I get depressed because things aren't working out the way that they ought to work out. But both ways are destroying peace in my life. What we have to be praying is, enable me to set my mind on things above. And you may want to start off with, just help me do that 1 minute a day. And then you find you grow up to 5 minutes a day that you're setting your mind on those things that are above. See, separated, seated, set. And then that 5 minutes turns into 10 minutes. And then you begin to notice a perspectival change in you. You become a different person. Become the hot spiritual mandolin player around. I mean, you become different because you're setting your mind on those things. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to set our mind on the Lord's Supper. And this is really physically setting your mind on things that are above. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper, and we're going to feast on Him, because this is identifying with Him. So whatever is blocking your spiritual renewal, the key is separated, seated, set your mind on those two things. Do you have it? Separated, seated, and set your mind on those things. All right? Separated, seated, and set your mind on those things. All right. Would you please stand while we pray? Father, this is the first day of setting our mind on those things that are above. I pray that the Holy Spirit now would affirm these truths to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.